Wake up, everyone. It's time for the Steve Noble Show, where biblical Christianity meets the everyday issues of life in your home, at work, and even in politics. Steve is an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and on his show, there's plenty of grace and lots of truth, but no sacred cows. Call Steve now at 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Or check him out online at thestevenobleshow.com. And now, here's your host, Steve Noble.
So you get to the right at the end of Avengers Infinity War, and I'm not going to tell you. I did see it earlier today. Went with my 17-year-old son, and we went to an 11:30 Eastern Time matinee. And did see Avengers Infinity War. I'll talk about that towards the end of the show, but that I'll do it carefully because this is one of those kinds of movies that if you say much at all, like I didn't if I saw anything on social media, if I heard anything in the car, I just kind of turned everything off and looked the other direction, stuck my fingers in my ears and went, I don't want to hear it. So I'll respect that today because if you're going to go see it, which there's a whole lot of people that are, I don't want to ruin it for you at all. So I'll talk about that later. But just so you know, Thursday night, last night, Infinity War came in at $39 million. That's huge Thursday night. It blew Black Panther out of the water and all the other Marvel movies. Black Panther did like $25 million on Thursday night, and Infinity did $39 million. So it's already off to a rip-roaring start. We'll see if it can catch up at all to The Force Awakens. I'm glad to report as a Star Wars geek that Force Awakens on its opening Thursday night set a major record, $57 million. So it didn't even come close to that. And then Force Awakens did $248 million in domestic box office over its first weekend. So we'll see what Infinity War does. But I'll talk about that later in the show. But don't worry, I won't ruin it for you. Plenty of other things in the news to talk about and things to be abreast of. For me, I'm 52 years of age. So I was, I was kind of in my prime years back in the 1980s when the Cosby Show was just huge. He was just everywhere. And it was this wholesome, kind of family-centered, pretty good values, all-American show. And then to see Bill Cosby really going down in flames at 80 years of age, by the way, he was found guilty on 3 counts. And just the other day, a potential of 10 years per count. So it could be a life sentence for him at 80 years of age. And 50, 60 different people, women came out and just really sad to see that and trust that justice is being done. And that's just the world. Whether it's a big TV star or people in the music industry or pastors or Tom Brokaw now, that's all of a sudden Tom Brokaw's got people coming out of the woodwork from years ago claiming sexual harassment and improper sexual advances and all that kind of stuff. I mean, there's really a head of steam on that. And I think mostly that's a good thing. Could there be some people caught up in that machinery and caught up in false accusations and stuff? Absolutely. And how do I know that? Because it's human beings, and human beings are fallen, and we do bad stuff. Sometimes we do it to ourselves. Oftentimes we do it to others. But it is sad to see an icon like that. But hopefully justice is being done, and hopefully Bill Cosby will bow the knee before the Lord and deal with him on that. But it is sad to see after all these years, and especially how the Cosby Show was such a kind of an all-American thing. Pompeo, that was good. I think that was good that he was finally confirmed as the new Secretary of State. First time that a former head of the CIA is now going to be the head diplomat, which is what concerned a lot of people in Congress, including a lot of Democrats and some Republicans. But he's now the Secretary of State. He arrived in Brussels. That was his first meeting, although he was the guy that went over and literally met with Kim Jong-un, little rocket man, right? Whatever we're calling him these days. And so it's going to be interesting to watch that. And I put a post on Facebook yesterday. Because when it comes to Donald Trump, if you hate him, if you can't stand the guy, there's plenty of reasons that one could, legitimate reasons for one to not like Donald Trump or to not hold him in high esteem. But there's also other reasons that you can sit there and go, yep, I got to give him some credit. So I'm going to challenge all of us to I criticize Donald Trump when I feel he needs to be criticized, and I will give him an attaboy and praise him for what it's worth when he does something good. And clearly, this whole South Korea, North Korea situation is I think, a developing big win in Donald Trump's category. And you can't, I don't think you can deny that, not honestly. So like even South Korea. Credit goes to President Trump. From South Korea's foreign minister, Kang Kwing-hwa, said President Donald Trump clearly gets the credit for bringing North Korea to the table for a historic peace meeting on Friday. So that was the first time. You know, the Korean War, the North versus the South, there was a kind of a dissolution of aggression, but there was never an official end of the war. So this was the first time that a North Korean crossed over to go meet with the leader of South Korea. And Donald Trump's in the middle of all this and starting, you know, a year ago with some really inflammatory, really tough talk. And then just recently kind of dialing it down a little bit. But here's from a story. Clearly, credit goes to President Trump. Kang, this is the foreign minister in South Korea. He's been determined to come to grips with this from day one. On Friday, North Korean despot Kim Jong-un crossed the military demarcation line between North and South Korea for peace talks with South Korean President Moon Jae-in. The duo established a goal of peace with no nuclear arms, reports the New York Times. After the president, or after the meeting between North and South Korea, President Trump took to Twitter, of course, and basically said Korea war to end, which is accurate. It's never officially been ended. The United States and all of its great people should be very proud of what is now taking place in Korea. As noted by the Daily Wire, I'm reading from an article, experts have fully acknowledged the amazing step towards peace and its significance, but warn against putting implicit trust in Kim. And of course, and I have to give credit to CNN. I shared a CNN post yesterday on Facebook because they acknowledged the obvious that Donald Trump deserves some credit for getting involved in the way he's played Kim Jong-un and in the language he's used and the positioning he's taken and the threats he's made have kind of pushed this along. And we haven't seen a U.S. president really ever do that. So you got to give him some credit where credit is due. Back to this article. I don't think people should get carried away by the extraordinary scenes that we're seeing. There's still an enormous amount of work to be worked out before these good intentions turn into practical steps. But it is unquestionably a turning point, and now the challenge is going to be for President Trump and Kim Jong-un to try and build on that. I think one big question on that score is how far Kim Jong-un is prepared to go in practical terms on the nuclear issue, and on that we simply don't know, said Mike Chinoy, a senior fellow at the University of California, U.S.-China Institute. Trump likewise warned of the same earlier in the day. After a furious year of missile launches, this is a tweet from Trump, and nuclear testing, a historic meeting between North and South Korea is now taking place. Good things are happening, but only time will tell, he wrote. And so let's make sure when you see a story like this, and it's developing, obviously, but this is a huge story and very positive. And let's make sure we're praying for all those involved in North Korea, South Korea, and America, that there'd be wisdom and that peace and freedom, and especially for people in North Korea, would begin to flourish for the first time in decades. This is Steve Noble. We'll be right back. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble. It is the Steve Noble Show, formerly, still is, kind of, basically, called Action Radio, and just a little subtle name change, because I'm the one that's here every day, so we just decided to kind of pull the trigger on that. But same show, same guy, meet the new boss, same as the old boss, whatever you reference you want to use. But great to be with you. Obviously, a lot in the news, and really, if you're newer to the show, because we have a lot of newer affiliates and new family members for the program, like KDIA in San Francisco and K-Lite, which is out in Honolulu, and then KXPR, The Bridge, and International Falls, Minnesota, and KURL, which is our newest one in Billings, Montana. So if you're newer to the show, and then, by the way, and this is a huge praise, a week from Monday, a week from this coming Monday, we'll also be, they're clearing us live, I'm pretty sure, Indianapolis, Kansas City, Albuquerque, New Mexico, and here in my own home state. We're not this far west in North Carolina, but we're going to be in Asheville. So we're excited about what God is doing, but I'm going to have to ask you to help with that because it does cost us money and a fair amount of money to expand the show. But we and my board and we all think it's worth it to bring this content and these conversations to more and more people and to witness for the gospel of Jesus Christ, number one, and for the truth of God's word, number two. And then applying it to that kind of worldview to really every nook and cranny of life. So sometimes we do interviews, sometimes like yesterday, Theology Thursday. Sometimes we'll do authors. It's really, if you're old enough, if I say a variety show, you know what I'm talking about. And that's really what it is, because our Christianity should kind of overlay itself onto every other aspect of life, every area of life. So we don't just talk about politics. We don't just talk about theology, although theology is wrapped up in all of it. But we kind of talk about regular life and apply a biblical worldview and try to look at the stories of the day and the news stories of the day in a way that would make the Lord proud of us for sticking to his truth and not being taken in. You know, do not be conformed by the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, as we read in Romans. And you can go elsewhere, not to be taken captive by deceptive philosophies, which I think is Colossians. And so we have to be careful with that. And it's easy, because a lot of us conservative Christian types are, and not everybody listening to the show fits that bill, which I'm grateful for. But we tend to kind of put a little too much of our weight into politics, and that can become an idol in and of itself. So, I'm a recovering culture warrior myself. So you'll hear that show up here on the program pretty much 5 days a week. So I want to go through a couple more stories, and we're definitely going to spend some time talking about Alfie Evans, the young boy, little baby boy over there in Great Britain, who is defying the odds and is still alive in Great Britain, removing the parental rights of his parents, very much like Charlie Gard last year. And it's a disgusting, troubling story. So I will talk about that today as well. But wanted to go one more thing here about Trump. House Intelligence Committee's final report finds no Trump-Russia collusion, which some people are, you know, that's a bunch of bunk. And other people go, I told you so. And I've tried to kind of stay almost like a juror here. Let's just wait for all the facts. Let's wait for. But the whole system could be compromised. Is Robert Mueller on a witch hunt? I think there's a good chance. If you're going to pull together that whole thing and a special counsel and all the money and all the people, and you find nothing, you bring nobody up on any kind of charges whatsoever, then everybody goes, well, that was kind of a waste. And who was in charge of that? Oh, yeah, Robert Mueller, right? So I think they have to do it. But you haven't seen any charges that directly affect Donald Trump. There are some of the people in his organization that did stupid stuff. But it's not on Trump. And so all of a sudden, and I think ultimately, I think this House Intelligence Committee's final report is going to be where we land, and I think the sooner we can get this behind us, the better. But we'll see if the Democrats are willing to let go. This was from the Daily Wire report authored by Republicans on the House Intelligence Committee, was released on Friday, declaring that the panel found no evidence of collusion between the Russian government and the Trump campaign during the 2016 presidential election. The report, heavily redacted, that's a word now that we all know, or should know. Redacted just means you've seen that in movies, where they literally black out all kinds of things that are should not be released to the public, where it involves national security. So heavily redacted to prevent the release of classified information is the culmination of a year-long investigation into charges that Donald Trump's campaign conspired with the Russians to influence the election. The 253-page report says the committee, quote, found no evidence that the Trump campaign colluded, coordinated, or conspired with the Russian government. Democrats objected to the release of the report. In a post on Twitter just moments after its release, President Trump praised the findings. He said, just out, House Intelligence Committee report released no evidence that the Trump campaign colluded, coordinated, or conspired with Russia. Clinton campaign paid for opposition research obtained from Russia. Wow, a total witch hunt must end now, in all caps. But the report wasn't all good news, and I would put that in air quotes too. The committee said it found poor judgment and ill-considered actions by the Trump and Clinton campaign. Interesting that they mentioned Clinton. I appreciate that. On the Trump side, the committee cited a June 2016 meeting between officials with the Trump campaign and that Russian lawyer lady who falsely purported to have damaging information on the Clinton campaign. The committee said that demonstrated poor judgment. Maybe. Here's the next part. This is interesting. On the Clinton side, the committee also found, this is a quote, that the Clinton campaign and the DNC, using a series of cutouts and intermediaries to obscure their roles, paid for opposition research on Trump obtained from Russian sources, including a litany of claims by high-ranking current and former Russian government officials, the report said. Some of this opposition research was used to produce 16 memos, which comprise what has become known as the Steele dossier. And I think in that, if Robert Mueller's going to earn his money, that's where the intention needs to go, because they actually paid for stuff. They actually did collude with members of the Russian community in order to impact the campaign and basically to produce a dossier that was a bunch of lies. So hopefully Mueller does that. I'm not confident that he will, like, at all. So I think the sooner the Mueller investigation goes away, the better for the country. We'll see what happens after November, because if the House all of a sudden changes hands, which very well could happen. You know, every 2 years, the entire House of Representatives is up for election. All of them. Every single one of them. They have a two-year term. So every 2 years, they're all up. And could the Democrats take over the House of Representatives? They could. Do I think it's going to happen? I don't know. I don't like to play the crystal ball game, but it could happen. And if it does, that's going to be a totally different second half of Trump's presidency, which I think should alarm conservatives, because I think he's willing to compromise a lot. Because ultimately, I don't think he's a hardcore ideologue. I think he's a pragmatist and an opportunist. And I don't say that in such a negative way. I think that's just reality. So we'll see what happens. But, you know, could the Clintons, will they continue to escape scrutiny and prosecution? My goodness. That's pretty scary that it's very possible that they could. By the way, I'm going to get to another story here, the Pew Research finding on Americans that say they believe in God and what that means, which is becoming less and less meaningful here in the American context, and kind of sad. But I do want to turn a little bit to baby Alfie, who, of course, when they unplugged baby Alfie, he's about 2 years old, I think, maybe a little less than that, on was it Monday or Tuesday, and they were sure that he was going to die within minutes or hours, and then he's still alive. And so here we go with the Charlie Gard thing again, where all of a sudden the family, the parents, because they want to do whatever they can to save their child because they value their child and they value the life of their child, as we all hopefully do, and I'm sure we do. But when it comes to the government intrusion, it's just disgusting, as the government all of a sudden is telling them, sorry, we're going to make the decision about your child, which is tyranny. There's no other word for it. It's tyranny. And to think that can't happen in America is foolish, because we're already doing things to move in that direction. But over there in the past 24 hours, this is from the Daily Wire, baby Alfie Evans has garnered a friend in both the Charlie Gard family, thank goodness, and Brexit author Nigel Farage. Farage had some really strong quotes. I want to give a shout out to the priest that got kicked out of there, kicked out of the hospital, because he was speaking the truth. What truth he was speaking, I'll share that with you. And then we'll dive into this Pew Research poll, which is alarming and enlightening. And I think there's some great opportunities in the findings as well, even though they might kind of upset you. This is Steve Noble. We'll be right back after this. Welcome back to Steve Noble. The website, by the way, thestevenobleshow.com. And there you can get signed up for the podcast, because we podcast the show every day. So you can download them, and that'll be commercial free. But if you want to get a little more content, then join us on Facebook. So we do Facebook Live most days during the show. And not every market has the show live. So if you're listening to it kind of delayed later in the evening, then you can join us, because we're live. The radio show is live, and Facebook Live is live Monday through Friday from 4 to 5 p.m. Eastern time. So right now, I'm in a little argument with Facebook, because I wanted to change the name of the Facebook page, which was Call to Action C2A Radio Steve Noble, comma Steve Noble. So I'm trying to change it to The Steve Noble Show. And Facebook sends me back an email in the middle of the night and says, oh, you can't do that. Although you can change the name, but they said, oh, yeah, it doesn't qualify. It doesn't meet our standards. So, of course, my culture warrior side goes, oh, they're doing that to me because I'm a conservative Christian. The other side of me just went, oh, they don't understand. So I'm just going to explain it to them. So I wrote not a super lengthy email, but I explained it enough. So we'll see what they say. Hopefully I don't have to go back and forth with Facebook, but it's not like you can pick up the phone and call them. Anyway, if you want to join us there to get to it on Facebook, it's facebook.com / C2A radio. That's the letter C, the number two, the letter A, radio. So facebook.com / C2A radio, and you can join us live on Facebook Live. And by the way, on Facebook Live, what happens is on the radio, you're listening to commercials, and that's important, and there's some important information. And I've got some things that run during the commercial breaks to help support the ministry in ways that I want to bless you as well. But on Facebook Live, we kind of have a sidebar conversation. We go a little bit more in depth. We turn the corner and talk about something else. Sometimes I just pray for my friends on Facebook Live. So it's really a relationship within a relationship. Very interesting. So if you want to join us there, I'd love to see you there. So back to the Charlie Gard situation. So Nigel Farage, who has led kind of the Brexit thing, which I thought some really powerful quotes here. And I appreciate it. He was on the Laura Ingraham show the other night on Fox News. Here's what he said. Any parent in the world who's got a child that's sick would move heaven and earth if somebody else could offer them a different treatment. And yet what happens here is our state-run medical system, remember that phrase, decides there is nothing else that can be done, and backed up by the state courts, they make a decision that those parents are not fit to move their child somewhere else. So this gets to the absolute heart of how much freedom does the individual have? How much decision-making process do the parents have, Farage continued, or are our children now owned by the state? He also went on to call it state-sponsored euthanasia, which is exactly what it is. And because it's a state-sponsored, state-run healthcare system, they're also dealing with their bottom line. So that's where you have beginning of life and end of life issues going back a few years for Obamacare. That talk of quote-unquote death panels, which I think Sarah Palin started all that talk, which sounded like paranoia and crazy and Orwellian kind of stuff, but it isn't. That's just what starts to happen. If you all of a sudden have panels full of bureaucrats that are going to decide, well, this guy's 80 or 81, they're already past the national average for health and for life, and so why should we spend $100,000 a month or $500,000 over the next year to keep them alive? And so all of a sudden, the state is playing God. They are deciding when your days are up. And then they turn around and do the same exact thing, like with baby Alfie. And they just say, no, it's not worth it. And even Italy and the Vatican got involved. And they said, we'll come pick him up. We'll bring him down here. We'll take care of him for free. There's some other things that we can try because it is a dire situation. And why wouldn't you fight for the life of your child? Of course you would. But not when the state's in control, because the state doesn't care. The state's now playing God and redefining the importance of your child's life as well as your own. So let me tell you about this priest. Hats off to the Catholic priest. I saw this story. It was baby Alfie's priest removed from hospital after reminding medical staff that God is watching. I'm like, amen. You go, prophet. Get in there and tell him. An Italian priest sent to minister to baby Alfie Evans as he is fighting for his life has been removed from Alder Hey Hospital. A report from Italian newspaper suggests Father Dan Gabriele Brusco was removed after Alfie's bedside by Liverpool Archbishop Malcolm McMahon after hospital staff grew tired of the priest's presence. Well, why would they grow tired of the priest? Well, Brusco, while stationed at the hospital to tend to Alfie, was reportedly reminding medical staffers that God is aware of their choices during this trying time. While at the hospital, quote, the priest appealed to the consciences of the hospital staff, reminding them that God would judge them for their sins against Alfie's life. LifeSite News reported that. Apparently, the staff did not like this. Huh. Why not? Why wouldn't the staff like that? Because it's the truth. You're going along with it. You're complicit. You work in that hospital. You do nothing. You're complicit. You're part of it. James would say, to know what is right and not do it, to you it is a sin. And they know. I guarantee you. Why do I know they know? Because they're made in God's image. And the law is written on their hearts, and eternity is in their hearts, and they have a conscience which God put in them. They know, yet they do nothing. They take part. They do their job. So if you're ever in that situation, like let's say you work at a pharmacy, and somebody comes in and wants to buy the day-after pill, RE486, to kill the child. At the smallest size, inside, the mom. And you sell it to them. You're complicit. I know it sounds rough, but it's true. You're complicit. Here, let me hand you the pill that's going to kill the life inside of your womb. Here you go. That'll be $72.87. Oh, give me your health insurance card. It's only $5. There you go. Isn't that awesome? You're complicit. And everybody at that hospital and everybody involved in those decisions in Great Britain is complicit, and they will all give an answer. And either they will pay for their sin forever, or Jesus already did it, if they turn to him. But as the reality, so on one side, I get so frosted and disgusted and mad and want to condemn all these people to hell, but it's not my place. I am not the judge. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Vengeance isn't Steve Noble's. So if I can't exact vengeance, then we need to pray. I need to pray. As a matter of fact, Let's not talk about it, and let's do it. So let's just pray right now for Alfie and his family and everybody there. Father, we just lift up this terrible situation once again. Lord, whether our children are in the womb and they're 10 weeks old or 12 weeks old or 18 weeks old or a year and a half old like Alfie, Lord, here we are again just casting life aside, which has inestimable value because you created it in your image. So I pray, I thank you, Lord, that Alfie will go right into your, when that time comes, Alfie will go right into your presence, healed and happy forever. But Lord, his parents are agonizing, so I pray for them. I pray for the supporters around there in Great Britain, Lord, but I pray for everybody involved that's a part of this death sentence that is callous or doesn't care or is cowardly or afraid. I pray for all of them, Lord, that somehow, some way, your gospel and your truth would penetrate their hard hearts in a nation that's so far from you, generally. And pray somehow, some way, Lord, that you would be glorified. We pray for a miracle in Alfie's life. Thank you, Lord, for defying the odds already in our face this week, where they thought he'd be dead in minutes. He's still alive. And we pray for miracles, Lord, because you're a miracle-making God. And that's just no big deal for you. But we do pray for the people around there, Lord. We pray for their hearts and their minds to turn to the truth, that they would repent from their activities or their cowardice, and they would turn to you and confess and repent and be born again. We pray somehow, Lord, that you would be glorified in all this, in Christ's name. Amen. So, okay, over to this Pew poll. Let me jump over here. So this was interesting. I was reading the actual poll the other day when I heard that it came out, and they were basically talking, so when Americans say, I believe in God, now, you can go one step further and go to Americans and say, yeah, I'm a Christian that self-identifies as a Christian, which is still hovering about 75, 76%, according to most polls. Now, the challenging thing is once you ask, so if somebody says, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian too, I would just encourage you to take a little leap of faith and do it because you love the Lord and because you love the person that just told you they're a Christian. And if you don't know them very well, I mean, just say, you know, do you mind if I'm going to ask you kind of an awkward question, and I hope you don't take this the wrong way, but you know, I appreciate you saying that you're a Christian. I'm just curious, why do you think you're a Christian? What do you mean, why do I think I'm a Christian? Because there's a lot of different answers out there, and if we're Christians, that means we believe in God, we believe in Jesus, and we should believe in the Bible, and what the Bible says about who a Christian is and who isn't, oftentimes is different than what people say. And I was wrong for a while. Most of my young life, I was wrong. I thought I would have said I was a Christian, but I wasn't. So I'm just curious, because I care about you. Why do you say you're a Christian? And then you go there. So here's, set that one aside. This is just talking about God, all right? This is a Pew poll. Although some 80% of Americans say they believe in God, only a slim majority of the nation's approximately 327 million people believe in God as described in the Bible, according to results of a new study released by the Pew Research Center. And among those younger than 50, belief in the God of the Bible drops lower than 50%. The findings from the survey of more than 4,700 adults conducted nationwide between December 4th and the 18th last year reveal that one-third of Americans say they do not believe in the God of the Bible, but believe there is some other higher power or spiritual force in the universe. Now, why is that? Why will so many people say they believe there's a higher power, but they don't believe the higher power is the God of the Bible? Well, Romans 1, Ecclesiastes 3, any number of other places where God has placed eternity in the hearts of men. Romans chapter 1, God's made it plain so that men are without excuse. God is the 800-pound gorilla in the room, and everybody knows he's there. The question is, and the point of demarcation is, what does that mean? And what does that mean to you? What does it mean to your life? And what does he say about your life? We'll pick it up there when we come back. So you say you believe in God. What does that mean in America anymore? Does it really encourage you that you know, a high percentage, 80% of Americans say they believe in God? But is that a capital G, God of the Bible? Is that a little G? Is it whatever God you made up? Is it the God of Avengers Infinity War, which I'll talk about in a few minutes? Because I went to see that earlier today with one of our four kids. I saw that with Clay, our 17-year-old, who, by the way, I neglected to mention this. I might have mentioned this recently, that he recently became an Eagle Scout. So both our boys ended up getting to the rank of Eagle Scout. Only 3% of Boy Scouts do that. So great job, Clay. Thanks for sticking with it. I'm proud of you. Your mom and I are proud of you. So Pew poll. 80% of Americans say they believe in God, but only a slim majority actually believe it's God of the Bible. So then what good does it do? Anything? Anything? So this was 4,700 adults conducted nationwide last December. Only 56% of the people surveyed indicated that they believe in God as described in the Bible. And the strongest supporters of this response were Christians who self-identified as members of the historically black Protestant and evangelical traditions. Smaller majorities of mainline Protestants and Catholics also indicate faith in the biblical God, but significant minorities of Catholics, 28%, okay, 28%, and mainline Protestants, 26%, indicated that they believe in a higher power or spiritual force, which is not God as described in the Bible. So 28% of Catholics and 26% of Protestants say, I believe in a higher power, but not the God of the Bible. So they're not Catholics and they're not mainline Protestants. They're deists at best, okay? The deists at best, you know, or an agnostic. Yet they claim Catholicism and mainline Protestantism? That's a joke. See, that's where we've got, and they don't even see it. That's what's sad about this. Hey, are you a religiously affiliated? Oh, yeah, I'm Catholic. Or, oh, yeah, I'm a United Methodist. Or I go to a Presbyterian USA church, whatever. Do you believe in God? Yeah. Absolutely. Are you kidding me? Do you believe that God is the God of the Bible? No, not really. And they don't even see, because they're blind, they're spiritually blind, they don't even see the ridiculousness of that position. It's sad. It's amazing. So just because people are sitting in church, don't think they're in good shape. Because most of the time, that's not true. Catholic or Protestant. And by the way, the mainline Protestants, I saw some really compelling research last year that showed, like, the United Methodist Church, for example, or the Presbyterian Church USA, you've got about 30 Easters left. You got 30 Easters left. Enjoy them. Because that church, quote unquote, will be gone within 30 years because they're just evaporating. Why? Because they have no power. While just over 66% of adults 50 and older subscribe to faith in the God of the Bible. Oh, wow. Only 49% of adults in their 30s and 40s supported the position. Some 43% of adults younger than 30 shared this view, which is almost equal to the 39% of all adults 18 to 29 who told researchers they believe in another higher power. Which one would that be? I don't know. Why do people have a problem with the God of the Bible? One word, accountability. That's why. The study also found that more educated Americans are less likely to say they believe in the God of the Bible, also biblical. Not many wise, right? The smarter you are, the smarter you think you are. Faith in the biblical God was also starkly divided, among party lines, mainly among whites. Some 70% of American adults who identified as Republican or leaned toward that party supported faith in the God of the Bible, including 72% of whites. Only 45% of those who identified as Democrats or lean Democratic supported that position, with just 32% of white Democrats saying they believe in the God of the Bible. I can go in a few different directions with that, but I'll leave that to another day. It should be fairly obvious. Let me jump back to the Charlie story. Well, not Charlie Gard. It's Alfie. The Alfie story, the young boy who's being left to die by the state over there in Great Britain. This is from David French. Some really powerful points for us, and then I'll talk for just a couple minutes about Avengers Infinity War. I will not ruin it for you. I'm going to be walking on eggshells in like a minefield, but I'm going to be very careful when I talk about that in a minute. This is from David French. With no God over the state, now listen, this is really important. The state then becomes, based on what we just talked about with the Pew Research poll, all right? With no God over the state, which is the way we're going, the state then becomes not the defender of liberty, but the definer of liberty, because it's no longer God-given, right? You have no freedoms except those bestowed by the state, and those freedoms are defined entirely by the various branches of government. But there are now millions of secularized Americans who have a quite different worldview as well. The religious element of the founding rings false and hollow to them. They find that the very concept of the laws of nature and nature's God should be subordinated to human-defined morality, which, when stripped of its theistic elements, places even the right to life up for debate. While there are many secularists who revere life and treasure the founding values, there is nothing inherent in secularism itself that protects individual liberty. That's why it's so important that our founding fathers said our rights come from God, not the state. Oh, hey, Benjamin. Hey, John. What God are you talking about? Oh, that would be the God of the Bible. Thanks for asking. With no God over the state then becomes not the defender of liberty, but the definer. Okay, that's the problem. There is the justice the state gives according to the standards the state dictates. The state has become God. That's the point. Marry statism to utopianism, and you create an alluring vision that empowers a host of self-righteous evils, centralization, and authoritarianism chief among them. If government defines the good, then where is the room for dissent? Does it not merely impede and complicate the administration of social justice? The answer to that is yes. back to David French's article, the long-term threat to the American experiment isn't found in any given policy, but rather in a lost philosophy. Americans are shedding a belief in God at an alarming rate. In elite circles, fundamental liberties like free speech and due process are scorned and mocked as tools of white supremacy or oppressive patriarchies. Federalism has become reduced to a tactic of political opposition, not a bipartisan principle of self-governance. If you don't want America to become Britain, if you don't want to wake up one morning to find the American state defying loving and prudent parents to declare that death is in a child's best interests, I would suggest that you not wait until America is secularized, centralized, and authoritarian. I'd suggest that you not wait until the moment when the state has seized the power to act like Britain and you're reduced to arguing, I know the government can do this, but it shouldn't, because if you wait until then, you've already lost. David French, absolutely right. And what? How do you defeat that? How do you fight back against the growing secularism of the United States of America? There's only one way. There's only one way. It's to preach the gospel, to preach Christ and Him crucified, to see souls saved, minds awakened to the truth and enabled by the power of the Holy Spirit to understand the truth, because spiritual truths are spiritually discerned. And to those who are, for those who are perishing, we and the body of Christ and the word of God is the aroma of death. Who wants it? Nobody, because they don't want to be judged. I just want to do what I want to do. Live my life according to the dictates of my, well, cravings. And so, like the old quote goes, my passions forge my fetters and I'm enslaved. So that's the only way around this, is to preach the gospel. And it's one of those things that most of us Christians don't like to do. And so when we don't share the gospel, people don't get saved. They don't get changed. People don't get changed. They go down the fleshly road to secularism. And we start killing off babies by the tens of millions. And then we start killing off our little kids. And then we start killing off middle-aged people. And we start killing off inconvenient people because life no longer has any meaning. And it's back to tyranny. And who has the gold makes the rules. And the answer to that is the gospel. That's the answer. Okay. Avengers Infinity War. Let me finish with this. So I'm walking with fear and trembling through this one. So I saw it earlier today. Yes, I'm an Avengers fan. And this was kind of like my friend Jeremy, who's on Facebook Live. We worked together with Greg Laurie and the Harvest folks, Harvest America, live from Dallas on June 10th, by the way, harvestamerica.com. That's the one way you can help share the gospel with people, is to use the evangelist to do it. That's live and available all around the country on Sunday night, June 10th. So harvestamerica.com. So Force Awakens, for example, because I'm a big Star Wars guy, most of you know that, had some shocking moments. Infinity War has some shocking moments. It was really cool because it's a monster cast, right? It's like all the different Avengers people, they throw them all. It's like the ultimate mixer. They throw them all into the same movie. And the movie's 2.5 hours long. I thought they did a masterful job of combining all these different elements and different personalities and all these different humorous elements and bringing it all that together. And I think the only way they could really pull it off, and this is like a lot of movies, there's a few different story arcs going at the same time. And so you have different groups coming together and some new pairings, which are really hilarious. So you have that classic kind of Avengers, Marvel, funny humor stuff, which is based on personalities. And that's all there. But this is definitely the darkest of all the Avengers movies, by far. I mean, it even shows up in the music. It's just kind of a dark, foreboding Thanos, who's like the really nasty character played by Josh Brolin. I think Josh Brolin does just an awesome job with Thanos in this movie. Because you've got one part of him that almost seems sympathetic in a way. And then the other parts, he's just an absolute despot, right? Wants to rule the galaxy. He's got all the answers. And so he's trying to get the Infinity Stone, so he has the ultimate power. And so it was kind of a jaw-dropper. There's obviously a lot of great action. It's kind of nonstop. But there's some more sublime moments as well. I think they did a masterful job of how do you get all these huge characters interacting. Like the other day in my Constitution class, I usually ask funny questions or sometimes provocative questions to take attendance. But I said, okay, who do you think is going to die? Who do you think is going to die in Avengers Infinity War? And they put up all their ideas on the board. And I'm not going to say anything about that. It was a really good movie. I would caution you for kids like 10 and under. It's pretty dark. And there's some dark stuff in there. A little bit of language here and there, so I would caution you like my 13-year-old daughter, if we decide to let her see it, and I think we will, I'm gonna walk her through it before I let her see it. So I'm gonna be careful with that. And there's some language sprinkled here and there, but it is pretty dark, pretty foreboding. But it absolutely blew me away. It blew my son away. We were kind of in shock. But that's why you pay the big bucks to go to the movies. But I didn't know if they could pull it off with all these different characters. But I'll tell you, if you like the Avengers series, if you like Marvel, I think you'll love Infinity War. So there you go. I hope you have a great weekend. I hope you have some time with the Lord, especially with your family as well. This is Steve Noble on the Steve Noble Show, and God willing, I'll talk to you again real soon.